Fantastic. Good to be with you this morning. As has been introduced, my name's Dave Hart, and I'm an assistant pastor over in Northwich, but really pleased to be with you today. Ken, is the PowerPoint going to come up? Is that all right?
It will. Oh, sorry.
That'd be great. But yeah, thank you.
These things do happen.
Yeah, but thank you for having me, and thank you for your prayers also for me and for the church. Do keep that passage in front of you. We're in Ruth this morning, the start of the book, which is an absolute gem. I encourage you this afternoon, it'll probably take you 15 minutes to read it from start to finish, and you will be blessed. It's a book all about romance, it's full of drama, and also God being at work behind the scenes in the life of ordinary people. But let's get into chapter 1 together. And there's three scenes that I want to walk you through this morning. And the first one I've called the downward spiral. So as we read the passage, you heard how things get off to a very bad start for Ruth and her family. Now, this passage is primarily about Naomi rather than Ruth. In fact, you could have really called the book of Naomi. So let's see what happens in the life of this family. First of all, we're told, look down to verse 1, that these events take place in the days when the judges ruled. So this is a period in the Bible between the reign or the death of the reign of Joshua and before the time of King Saul, okay? It spans a few hundred years, and this time is really summarized. If you look back a page in your Bibles to the last verse of Judges, it's described like this. It says, "In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." In other words, everyone did whatever they wanted. They were out for themselves. And it was a time of instability and immorality. You only have to read the book of Judges, and there's parts of it which are horrific. That's the context. It wasn't a good time. And we also learn, back to Ruth verse 1, not only was it the time when the judges ruled, but there was a famine in the land. The very thing that God said would happen if his covenant people were unfaithful to him. So straight away we have two indicators in this first verse that show that things were not good nationally. God's people, Israel, they were not walking with God. And the result was that the fields were bare and the barns were empty. There's a famine in the land. And through that, God was saying to his people, come back to me. Call upon me for mercy and I will give you mercy. Call upon me for forgiveness and grace and I'll restore everything that's been taken away. Now that was the basic cycle of the book of Judges. It happens time and time again through the book. Israel turns away from God. They sin. They're subject to other nations who cause them all sorts of difficulties. And then they turn back to God. They ask for help. And God raises up a judge or a leader who mercifully saves and delivers his people. But back in Ruth, the camera angle then begins to focus on one family. How will this family respond to that context that they're in? So let's keep on reading verse 1. It says, "In the days where the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab." So instead of turning back to the Lord, this little family leave the promised land and they go 50 miles south to Moab. Now, that might not mean much to us, but that was an ominous place for them to turn. It was not God's holy land, but a place of pagan worship, often including sexual activity or ritual prostitution. And these were people who were enemies with God's people, often at war with them. Can you see how things are getting worse and worse for Elimelech and his family as they try to resolve the situation in their own way? Now, Elimelech, that name, it means, "My God is king." But that's not how he lives. Now, if you are a husband, consider whether you are leading your family to God or away from God. I don't mean where are you moving to, like we see in the passage with Elimelech. God's way of dealing with his people isn't geographically located, like it was in the Old Testament. But are you walking with God yourself? Are you leading your family to do so? But also for all of us, whether we're married or single, are you personally taking steps towards God? Are you joyfully following him? Or are you doing so reluctantly? Maybe taking strides away from what you know God wants for you. See, that was what Elimelech and Naomi did. And sadly, things get even worse for them. Next, we learn that while in Moab, the father, Elimelech, dies. Naomi would have been devastated. Especially in a context where it was the husband who almost exclusively provided for the family. Next, we learn that the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they take two local Moabite women to be their wives. Now, that was somewhat predictable, wasn't it, having moved to Moab? Even though the Old Testament continually teaches God's people not to do that. And then things get worse again. We learn that after a decade of living there, Mahlon and Chilion die. Just picture Naomi stood by her third grave, exhausted in sorrow. No wonder if you look back to the end of the passage, Naomi describes herself, verse 21, as empty. Her name that means pleasant, but she has been, but everything about her isn't pleasant. Everything about her situation in Moab, it's absolutely devastating. If you have lost a close family member, you will know something about what Naomi experiences. And you add that cultural context that women were absolutely dependent on men to provide and protect. With a dead husband and two sons as well, things are hopeless. She's in this foreign land with no protection or provision. The expectation on her culturally was that her role was to provide children so that the family line could continue. And that's what she'd done. She'd had the sleepless nights, hadn't she, with Mahlon and Chilion. She'd raised them, and now this has happened. As Naomi lay awake at night, presumably two things would have particularly been going through her mind. First of all, how on earth am I just going to put food on the table? How am I going to be able to eat? How am I going to be able to get through the day myself, let alone feed my two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth? It's a nightmare. But then there's the second thing. At the same time, maybe in the back of her mind, in the depths of her heart, is this utter sense of failure. That her function was to, culturally, was to continue the family line. And that line has just died out in front of her. Now, the most pressing of those is the daily bread, isn't it? But the second brings deep heartache as well. It's not hard to imagine her at night crying out, "Why, Lord? Why has this happened? How has it come to this? Where are you, Lord?" I was reading Psalm 22 this week. O Lord, why have you forsaken me? The psalmist calls out. Naomi is utterly broken. Now, mercifully, many of us have been protected from sinking so low. But for some of you, maybe you are going through something similar. There's that sense that there is no hope for today or tomorrow. There's a feeling that you are drowning in darkness and God seems so far away. Now, I hope as a church that you know the support of people walking alongside you when life hits like that. When there are no easy answers. That there are people who stick with you and weep with you and care for you. Like we see Ruth doing in the next chapter. In fact, if you keep on reading past chapter 1, we'll see that God is at work, that he is at work in hidden and unexpected ways, but we've not got there yet. And isn't life like that? We rarely know what God is doing in the circumstances that we face. We don't know how it's going to end. No, the best that we can do is, like Naomi, is to cling to God. Even if that's with the tips of our fingertips. Waiting for the darkness to lift. That's how this story begins, the opening scene. This downward spiral. But let's turn secondly to what I've called the turning point. See, after verse 5 of this downward spiral, things at least stop getting worse. Now the tide begins to turn, if you like. And the first sign of this is that Naomi hears on the grapevine, perhaps a passing trader tells her this, that things are getting better at home. Look down to verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. What we see first is the first turning is a geographic or a physical turning. Naomi realizes she needs to go home. She realizes her prospects would be better in Bethlehem. And so she packs her suitcase or whatever you packed in those days, along with Ruth and Orpah, and they set off down the road. Now, many people in Naomi's circumstances would have completely turned their backs on God, wouldn't they? They might say, "Where is God? How could this have ever happened to me? How can God be a God of love and of grace when this is my experience? But Naomi doesn't do that. In fact, she associates this news of food back home with God's provision. Did you see that? He's come, the Lord has come to the aid of my people, verse 6. God is stirring her faith, even if it is a weak faith. It's in these hard things that God is preparing her and opening her heart. He's inviting her back to enjoy his blessings. And because of that, we also see that there is a spiritual turning. Now that word turn or return is just littered through this passage. That word for turn in Hebrew is used 11 times in 12 verses. If you just cast your eyes down the passage, verse 1, the family, it says in the original, they turn to Moab. They return home, verse 6. They join the road to return home, verse 7. Naomi tells the daughter-in-laws to turn back to Moab, verse 8. Ruth tells her she will turn to Naomi's people, verse 9. And then again, verse 10, 11, 12, 15, and 16. All the way through, this word for turning reappears until we get to verse 21. The Lord has brought me back. It literally says, the Lord has turned me back. And finally, verse 22, Naomi turned from Moab. Now in English, if there's any English teachers here or ex-English teachers here, they'll tell you that the way to bore someone in English is to continue to repeat yourself with the same verb. You need to mix it up to give a bit of variety. But in Hebrew, the way that you make a point is to repeat yourself. And there, 11 times in 12 verses, they turn, they turn, they turn. Again and again, the focus is on turning. And that word is the main word in the Old Testament for repentance and conversion. I want to ask you, is that your story? All of us have wandered from God, but have you turned back to him? Have you turned back from the false gods of our lives? They may be different than the false gods of Moab, but they're there, aren't they? Have you stopped depending on yourself to provide for yourself? Like Elimelech did. Have you returned to God and said, I'm done with doing life on my own. I need you. You are enough. I know that you can provide for me. Now, in this passage, it's not just Naomi who turns. Come back with me to verse 8. Naomi there, she tells her girls not to come with her. Go back, she says, each of you, to your mother's homes. And then she blesses them. May the Lord show kindness to you. She kisses them, verse 9, and she weeps. Now, if this was a movie, you'd be watching this scene thinking, is this the end? Is the rest of the story exclusively going to be about Naomi? Well, that is true for Orpah. She concludes that the cost of staying with Naomi is too high, but not Ruth. You see, Ruth is insistent, even though Naomi persuades her otherwise. Look at Ruth's memorable reply down in verse 16. "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back," that's that word again, "from you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the God deal with me ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Just imagine that scene. Naomi is saying, "Just go back. Just go." But Ruth, almost exasperated, saying, "There's no way I'm going back." She says, "Listen, I'm staying with you. I'm committed to you. But I'm also committed to your God. I've converted. I may be a Moabite, but I'm trusting in Yahweh. I've been converted, and the cost of following God is not too high. We will return together." She comes alongside Naomi. She probably puts her arm around her. She says, "No, we're going." Now, how do we know that that was true of Naomi? How do we know that was going on in her heart? Well, it's because she says, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Now, these are the words that God had used when he made his covenants with his people. He said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And Ruth responds in the same way. She says, "Amen. I'm in." The New Testament would say that she turned from idols to serve the living God. And Ruth does that without reservation. She does so without knowing how it's going to turn out, doesn't she? She's committed to God and committed to God's people. That's the sign of a true and healthy conversion. For some people, they find it easy to say, "I'm just going to commit to God. It's just going to be me and my Bible. I don't want to be part of God's covenant community. I don't want to be all in with a church." For others, they love the sense of community. They're not so fussed about God and what he says in his word. But they just want to be around people who are nice and friendly and love them. Well, of those two, the first is an anemic Christianity. And the second is not Christianity at all. But Ruth shows us real, authentic, robust commitment to God. God whose purposes are to gather a people for himself. Now, does that describe you? Have you turned to the Lord? Have you been baptized and said, "I'm in"? Are you walking with one another? You know, seeking to strengthen and encourage and get alongside? Let me encourage you to do that. So join this adventure that Naomi went on, not knowing how it's going to end up, but saying, "I'm all in with the God of Israel." The turning point. But thirdly, let's see the final section, the bitter homecoming. Now, Naomi has escaped this downward spiral. She's turned back to God, and then she comes to Bethlehem. Now, this would have been a small town, and it was no surprise that as she arrived, people recognized her. Maybe they would have said, can this be Naomi after all this time? Imagine you returning back to your hometown after 10 years. Presumably, as they saw her, there would have been this awkward realization. Okay, well, there's Naomi, but there's a woman stood next to her, not Elimelech. What's happened to Elimelech? So she explains at verse 21, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Just imagine how hard it must have been for Naomi to arrive with everyone looking at her and talking about her. Verse 21, it says, the whole of the town was stirred. She almost certainly felt ashamed. And at this point in the story, she knows that the Lord was God, that the Lord was the Almighty. But at this stage, I'm not sure she knew that the Lord was good. It's not the homecoming she would have hoped for when she left so many years ago. Elimelech not by her side. And yet that's not how the author chooses to end this chapter. Look how it began. Verse 1. There was a famine in the land. But look how it ends, verse 22. They are arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now, it could be the author's just telling us the time of year, couldn't it? But he's doing more than that. He's hinting that there is hope. That Naomi and Ruth haven't reached the end of the road. But rather that this dreadful situation has turned a corner, and that maybe, just maybe, God is at work. That God is going to bring this physical and spiritual famine to an end, both for this family and for all of God's people. If you read to the end of the book, you'll see that God provides for them and that family and that nation in ways they could not have imagined. And yet Naomi doesn't know that yet. She will never forget her loss. And she doesn't know what lies ahead. She is bitter and empty. You ever felt like that? Like you're winded or paralyzed, or that you can't get out of bed? We're not to read this, I don't think, and say, Naomi should have known better. Why doesn't she pull herself together and get ahead in the Bible? No. We're to read this and rejoice that God is at work in ways that we do not even know. That God is at work in and through the brokenness and the failure and the shame and the sin. He's at work through normal people not just prophets and priests and kings, but the weary, in the widows, in the sinners, in ways that we cannot understand from where we are. May God reassure you of that this morning. That one day, after his work is complete, we will truly return home. And all the bitterness, not just of Naomi, but all the bitterness that we face will be taken away. Amen.